As you could see on the bulletins, the main title for the whole of the chapter 12 of Acts is persecution, and the two sides of it, conflict and victory. From God's perspective, this is the truth. Persecution has its own causes, sources, perpetrators, those who suffer, but there's always a victory in sight. And today we are looking at the first four verses in chapter 12 of Acts. Acts 12, verses 1 through 4. I'll read these verses now. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So this is the text we will begin with this message today. And may the Lord bless him to our hearts. Amen. Before I proceed to the explanations and the points that I've organized for the message, I'd like to give you some background information that will clarify one thing. Because I know I'll receive many answers if I ask the questions, who is the man that persecuted the church here? The title is for today is Persecution Under Herod. But when you just keep that name in mind and you read through the Gospels and you read in the book of Acts also, there's a chance that people get confused. Because there were six Herods in the New Testament. Six of them. And which one is which? Who is who on that list of Herods? So I have an extract here of information that I'm going through very quickly. I don't want to take the time in talking about Herod. I say like an author once said, six Herods, too many. And I would say six too many. The first Herod we find in the New Testament is Herod the Great. Herod the Great, he had a very long rule. He died in 4 BC, according to historians. And at that time, in 4 before Christ, when he died, Jesus was where? In Egypt. But let's go quickly through this. So he had a very long reign, and even in the construction of the temple, it took him how long? About 40 years, they said. He made great donations to the temple. He was friends with Caesar, then he was friends with other friends of Caesar. Caesar Augustus honored him, then Caesar Tiberius. He's the one under whom Christ was crucified. He honored him, and of course, Tiberius lived a longer life than Caesar, so that's why I'm saying. But this is the one that we find in the Bible, and he's the one that showed the violence that made his name sound like a fiery dragon. That's what he's referred to in the books. When you say Herod, you say fiery dragon, red dragon. He was not a good dragon that protects people, but one that kills. Why did he kill? He killed all the children in Judea who were under the age of 2. Thousands of children massacred. And you find his story in Matthew chapter 2, in Matthew chapter 2. But then the second Herod that we know from the scripture appears in chapter 2, verse 22. That is Herod Archelaus. He's the son of Herod the Great, or one of the sons of Herod the Great. He is the one that was even more cruel than his father. And he is the one that we only hear about him once in Matthew 2:22, when Joseph is being announced when he was in Egypt, because he found out that Herod the Great is dead and he would have normally wanted to return home. He said, don't go in Judea, go up to Nazareth. Because Nazareth was part of Galilee and that was outside of the jurisdiction of Herod Archelaus. So that the child is not in danger of being destroyed. So that is Herod Archelaus. After him comes another Herod, Herod Antipas. He is Archelaus's younger brother. Herod Antipas also made a name for himself. Jesus had to do with him, and Jesus, we find out that Spurgeon was not the only one using that biting humor. But Jesus is using it too in Luke 13, verses 31 and 32, by referring to Antipas as that fox. Go and tell that fox. So he wasn't the nicest brother. He is the one that John the Baptist has to do with. He is the one that is taking the wife of his brother Philip, another Herod, the Tetrarch. He takes his wife, and to him John the Baptist is telling that it is not permitted, you're not permitted to do that. And he did that. Anyway, he is the one that in Luke chapter 23, verses 6 through 12, you notice that's towards the end of Luke, chapter 23, verses 6 through 12. Somehow, Pilate wanted to kind of wash his hands before he gives a verdict. And when he heard that Antipas, at that time, had even jurisdiction over Galilee, he sends Jesus to Herod. Herod came in Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. He wanted to come across as a good Jew, comes for the celebration, sends Jesus to him. But it's one verse that we will have to refer to, even if we don't read it again. But in the one in Luke that I'm thinking about, Luke 23, we should read both verses, beginning with verse 6 until we get to the one I want. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him, Jesus, to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, so this is the verse I am after, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him. Think about this. Because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. And he does more. He terrorizes Jesus. Let's read this paragraph. It's interesting. Then he questioned Jesus, questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. Jesus didn't answer to him. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him. Mark the word is one of the points in our message. Fun. Mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, just to humiliate him, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other. Oh, don't they all the time do that, the haters of Christians? We can use the word haters also. They who hate Christians become friends very quickly. For previously they had been at enmity with each other. So that would be Herod Antipas. And when you see in the Bible, sometimes you hear about Herod the Tetrarch. That refers to him most likely, and not to others. And then we hear about another Herod. Herod Agrippa. Because Philip the Tetrarch was only mentioned once in Luke chapter 3 verse 1. Luke chapter 3 verse 1. We are not reading the verse. If you want to look it up, you can look it up. That's where you find it. But the Bible doesn't say much to him. The only thing that we find about him is something that will stir our compassion for him when we hear that his brother took his wife. That's not good. Herod Agrippa the First. This is the one that may confuse you. Because you have a Herod Agrippa in this chapter of Acts, chapter 12. We have him and he's dying before the end of the chapter. Then, again, you hear about Herod Agrippa in Acts chapter 25, beginning with verse 13, all the way to the end of chapter 26. Another Herod Agrippa. So if he died in Acts 12, what's he doing in Acts 26? So it's another Herod. That's Herod Agrippa the Second. Herod Agrippa the First is the one that persecutes the church in our text here. A violent man, not very popular with the leadership of Israel, with the Sadducees and all the others. He wanted to please them, but we'll come back to that later. And then Herod Agrippa the Second, he was raised as a Jew. He studied together with Saul of Tarsus, not of Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, at the feet of Gamaliel. So he studied Judaism from the best men in Israel at that time. So these are the Herods. These are the Herods, the six Herods we were talking. I'm looking at my paper to give you the list again. Herod the Great, Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipas, Herod Philip the Tetrarch, Herod Agrippa the First, and Herod Agrippa the Sixth, the Second, which is the sixth Herod. Enough with history. I don't want to look at this anymore. Too many Herods. But at least now it's clear when we think who killed whom and why. The first F on your list on the notes, sorry, well, you only get that, just the words, is fear. The cause of persecution, the cause of violence that's happening is fear. And there's two sub-points to that one, to frighten others and personal fear. I would switch them now because I have a handwritten notes. They're not much richer than yours. First is to because they were fearful. Were they fearful? Why did Herod the Great kill all the infants under the age of 2? Out of fear. He feared the security of his throne, of his dynasty. He feared that if he knew that he was a usurper, he knew that even a madman in Babylon once said, I know that the kingdoms of the world belong to Yahweh, and he gives them to whomever he wants. And Herod only had that title as a king, as an ornament, as a decoration from Caesar, because he was friends with Caesar Augustus. And that's why he was king, but he was fearing that he's going to lose his decoration. He didn't have the power and the authority to do all that killing. No king of Israel during the Roman rule had the right to condemn someone to death. Even the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests who wanted to kill Jesus said the same thing. We cannot put a man to death for any reason. That's why we come to you all of a sudden, you know, they become very respectful to Caesar. We have no other king but Caesar. This is very interesting. So they are frightened that they might lose their kingdom. And then secretly, we know from Luke chapter 12, verse 32, that Jesus told his disciples, fear not, little flock, for it pleases God to give you the kingdom. The kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of Christ, the kingdom of God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Romans were playing God for too long. And these kings that they put in place, they were killing because of fear. And since I am at this sub-point of personal fear, I can say that Herod Agrippa the First started persecuting the church for the same reason, because after 7 years of peace, you know, after the persecution and the Saul of Tarsus, he's gone. He's become a persecuted now. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere. Peter takes the gospel to the Gentiles in Israel. Saul takes the gospel outside Israel to the Jews and the Gentiles, to everyone. The church gains respect. And this man, you don't read this in the text. This is how I understand it. This man was seeking an opportunity to make the security, to strengthen the security of his throne by doing something that will make the Jews, will cause the Jews to sympathize with him. Because he was at odds, the Jews didn't like him, he was a very violent man, like the others before him. He was not a nice guy. And something else happened. The first sentence in the first line in our chapter 12 here, Acts 12, says, now about that time, what time? When Saul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul, came to Jerusalem to bring help for the church. And the mother of Herod is gaining help from everywhere, to send even from Egypt to help Judea, to help Jerusalem at large. But the church is growing, it's increasing in the eyes of the people. And he fears for his throne. He is fearful. Do you know that the most scared people in this world are those who afflict, who torture others, who kill other people. And I was thinking this week, I was thinking about Herod under these lines. This is a man that starts with something small and becomes a serial killer, or it's about to become a serial killer. And if you, and I don't want to go into forensic psychology now, but this is how very often serial killers come about. They start with something. Sometimes they're people who are falsely accused, but they're not nice people anyway, to start with. And then they start killing and killing and killing and killing and killing, and they become serial killers. But that's the domain of literature. It's not our domain today. But Herod falls in that category. He's a man that kills out of fear. And not only because he's frightened, he wants to frighten others. This is the second point. And we find that in everything that Jesus says. Everything that Jesus says that the people will do is to frighten the Christians. To frighten them. They are one kingdom into another kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of heaven, and we exist physically in the kingdom of man. And the kingdom of man is under the influence of Satan, lies on the laps of the evil one. And that they hated Jesus, they hate the Christian too. So this is what's happening there. There's two kingdoms clashing. It's conflict. It's conflict. And this time the Christians are caught between a rock and a hard place, as the word goes. The kingdom of God does not attack the kingdom of men. Because the King of Kings, he can annihilate the kingdom of men at any time. And we know how governments change hands every now and again. I was trying to comfort a member of my family this morning by saying, we shouldn't be sad if we were on the part of the losing party last evening, because it's just fallen men replacing fallen men. That's all it is. I'm not saying that they are all as bad as men can be. There are among them men with good intentions in politics. I often say, to the annoyance of those who listen to me, there is no honest politician in the world. Oh, there's many honest politicians in the world, but they are very easy sometimes to compromise in different aspects. Why? And this is a footnote, what I'm doing now. Why is it so? And this is where my position on the lobbying stays too. I honor the men who go out and fight for the truth, for what is good. But I still believe that in joining politics in an active way, you who are part of one kingdom that has its own rules. The kingdom of God is applying the rule of theonomy. You know, a theonomy, theos and noma, under the law of God. People used to say Israel was a theocracy. Israel was never meant to be a theocracy. Not even in the days of the judges, when every man was doing what was appearing right in their eyes. Every city, every town had their own Levite to tell them what is the law of God. So it was the theonomy. And they had big differences of interpreting that law. They would cut that and, like the banks, do tailor that according to their personal needs and opinions. And that is wrong. So God wants, even the king of Israel had to write the book of the law and guide Israel, rule Israel under that book. So that's theonomy, it's not theocracy. So God is ruling through people that he puts in places, and he expects them to rule under his law. Okay, enough with that. So Herod is afraid that he's going to rule, to lose his kingdom, because the people were not very nice to him. And he was good friends with the mad emperor, or he lived longer than the emperor, you heard about Caligula. Caligula and Herod Agrippa I grew up together. Agrippa I was educated in Rome. And he actually was later in life brought, before he became a king in Judea, in Israel, in Judea, he was invited to Rome to teach important children in the royal house, in the royal family. So he wasn't someone, you know, from, I could say, from the bush. He was a city boy, very well educated. Caligula, that was his nickname. You know what Caligula means? Means the little horse in the Latin, that's a late Latin. It means little horse. He didn't rule under that name. He didn't like that name. Nobody liked that name. You wouldn't like the people to call you a little horse. This emperor was friends with Herod, but Herod knew that the Israelites hated Caligula too. They didn't like him, so he's trying to appear good in the eyes of the people. And we see his stratagem. He tries to frighten the church. Jesus warned the church that they will be persecuted. We read the text in Matthew this morning. Intentionally, I looked for that New Testament reading, that Jesus wanted to prevent them, to tell them what to expect. But then every time, and that's repeating throughout the gospel there, fear not, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. And does Jesus know that suffering hurts? And that it is hard to ask somebody to go on through pain and put up with pain all the time. In a text that comes to mind right now is in Revelation chapter 2, the letter to the church in Smyrna, beginning with verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Who's that? I didn't ask you. Kids, when I ask a question, I really want the kids to answer that. Who's the Alpha and the Omega? Jesus, the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last one. Says not in Hebrew. These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews, and they are not. So the blasphemy against God and the blasphemy against the people, the Jews, were always blaspheming the Christians. They are the first and the fiercest probably persecutors of the church. Those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue, a gathering of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. I don't want to go now in the psychology of fear, what fear does to someone. Because when someone is fearful, when they are afraid of everything, we know that in fear there is a trap, a snare. And people get caught into that. And fear of pain is like that. I have a very low threshold of suffering pain. Maybe you are like me. And I don't like to ache. I don't like to hurt. But here, the Lord Jesus, knowing that, tells this church, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Any of them. Who's telling me the greatest hero of Smyrna, in the church of Smyrna? Polycarpus, one that brought much fruit. Yeah, that's what Polycarpus means. Indeed, and now you listen to this plastic graphic description, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be, what? Tested. Tested. The word is tried also, same word. And you will have tribulation 10 days. We're not going to interpret that now. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I once made a list of 10 emperors of Rome that persecuted the church, and we said that those would be the 10 days of persecution. It's not the subject now. Probably one day we'll go through the book of Revelation, if the Lord keeps me alive. But we see here, fear not. In Matthew chapter 10, we read the same. Fear not. Do not fear. And probably it's good to read at least one verse from there again. It is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And then we read the whole text before. As sheep amongst wolves. Another warning we had in Luke, and there's many others. But Paul later on writes in Romans 8, verse 36. And we should read that because it's a very graphic parallel to what we read about James, about what happens in our text for today. The Romans 8, 36, as it is written. Oh, let's read verse 35 also. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written? For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. If you read in Isaiah 53, verse 7, where this is drawn from, you read the same thing about the one who came to save us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering servant would be like a lamb to the slaughter. He wouldn't say anything, would not complain, would not try to defend himself. So, when he says lamb to the slaughter, think about that. Not like when I was in the hospital and I was in pain, and I was in a lot of pain for a long time. Everybody in the world knew that. Because when I was in pain, I was screaming for help. I was screaming from help, and there was a nurse in my first staying in the hospital when I had the accident. It was a nurse who didn't speak good English, not even as good as mine. She said, he's the complaining one. That was when I used to have all the bad dreams. I had hallucinations because of the medication. And I was thinking that every time somebody wants to kill me. And always that nurse was involved because she was not nice to me. But I don't think I was nice to her either. So my excuse is pain and drugs. But she'll say, this is the complaining ones. I never made a complaint against anyone. I was just asking for help because I was in pain. But when Jesus suffered, and I didn't suffer like him. He was suffering probably at a million, amplified to a million times, the pain of labor. Because that was, like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, the labor of love. He suffered for us on the cross. And he said, just a few words. The ones that stick with me the most is, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they do. And then I thirst. And then probably the gravest pain here, this is another one of the five. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have thou forsaken me? So that was the deepest, the agony of pain, to be forsaken by God. But Jesus never complained about himself. He said, I thirst. But he said, I thirst. And with a shout in the end, when he said, Tetelestai, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But he never said anything violent addressed to his persecutors. This is what comes from Isaiah 53. Like a lamb to the slaughter. So, Herod was killing out of fear, and he was seeking to frighten others. This is the first thought. The second thought is, he was killing for fun. Remember now the verse we read from Isaiah 20, Luke 23. Luke 23, when Jesus is brought before Herod, he mocked him. He wanted to find some, to see some miracle done. He was seeking fun. He thought everything is fun. He had no respect for life and decency. He had no respect and no fear of God. He wanted a reason to be funny. Even Pilate was not that evil. Even Pilate was not that evil. So he was like that. And I encourage you to get your hands in the book of the Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and read. It's a litany. It's an unabridged book. I think it was here at the church. I don't know where it is now. It's still here in the trailer. You can read it and see a litany of suffering under persecution and people who feared not. Oh yes, they were afraid. They were afraid, but they didn't fall in the trap. They didn't fall in the trap that Satan wanted them to fall into. Satan was working hard to extinguish the fire of the gospel. And the only way he knew is by killing. If temptation didn't help, didn't work out, fear surely will. Read that book and see. Think about the martyrs that were killed in the arenas. Paul says to Timothy that the Lord saved him from the lion's jaws. Many people think, oh, that the Lord saved him from the devil's attack on him. I think Paul was in the arena. And he was not a wimp. And the Lord saved him. And you know what was the saying of the Romans? Two sayings they had in those days. The first one was, Vox populi, vox Dei. The voice of the people is the voice of God. And the other one, panem et circenses. Give them bread and circus and everything will be fine. And the fun they gave them was gladiators in the arena or innocent Christians being thrown to the wild beasts to be killed in their presence. And they were, yes, and Vox Populi, Vox Dei, when, you know, they would either give thumbs up so that the slave that's almost dead be allowed to live further, or go like that, and the winning one, the victorious one, had to pierce him or kill him completely. And whatever the people would say, then Caesar will say like that, and he will honor his majesty, the people. Vox populi, vox Dei. This is why you hear me. Sometimes you may think I am a beast when I say I hate democracy. It will never work. It will never work. I love theonomy. I don't like theocracies. Because if anyone rules under the rule of their own God, then God forbid. But theonomy, yes, to live under the law of our God, which is the only one. I love that. But when the truth is measured with the opinion of men, oh, this works, that works, this should be allowed, the other one should not be allowed. What a shame. We watched yesterday a clip of news from the United States. When the American Congress has passed a law that gives the right to the parents to decide what their children are being taught in schools and access to the curriculum of the schools. But only, and they had a majority, the Republicans voted in favor of it. Yet no one on the Democratic side, Biden's side, voted in favor of it. What a shame. The truth is, many of those people have children, and I'm absolutely convinced there are many among them who disagree with that. They would have wanted to put their hands up, so to speak, in favor of this one. But none crossed the line. None went across and said, well, you want to be counted with these people. Because this is how the truth is being measured by men. They are judging according to their pleasures, and they, like Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, they heap up teachers that will tickle their ears, that will, they would like what they say. That's what it means. The measure of the truth is that. They kill for fun. They kill for fun. I want to read just one short quote from the Bible that doesn't say that, but hints in that direction, because it reinforces what we said about Christians being killed in the arena and the people applauding that. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, you know, the great hall of faith, not fame, of faith, we read in verses 36 and 37. Hebrews 11, 36 and 37. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. When you see them in sheepskins and goatskins, you know what that means? I'll help you. They would dress Christians up into freshly pulled skins that were still bleeding from animals, dressed them up in those, and allowed to run into the wilderness, and then they send hound dogs to hunt them. Because they'll go following the smell, the taste, the scent of blood. That's the description here. And people are having lots of fun doing that. And we think when we watch movies of the West, the Wild West, when they were dragging people behind the horses, that's nothing compared to this. That is nothing compared to this. Yet Jesus says, do not fear. First, think that the one that persecutes is in more fear than the persecuted one. And they can kill for fun. And it's not funny, because they don't end up being happy in the end. The last thought, they kill for fame, and they persecuted the church for that. We find them all in this text. He stretched out his hand to harass. My English is not that good, but I think torture or afflict. At least one of the versions I read has afflict. I think it can be the American Standard Version. I'm not sure, the old one. Has afflict them. It's better because the verb that is there in the Greek is kakos, is to do harm to someone. Kakos means bad. To do bad to someone, to do harm to someone. That's why I'm thinking in this case, and I'll be forced by verse 2 to use this word, to torture, to afflict, to hurt. Not just simply to harass them. Harass has a lot of levels. Harass has a lot of levels. But this afflict and torture is stronger. Then he killed James. The word translator then is the conjunction de, which can be and, it can be then, it can be some other words. It can be but sometimes. So here is, he stretched his arm to afflict some of the church. So he killed James with the sword, I would say. This is how he put his plan into application. He killed James with a sword. He did not ask a soldier to do that. He decapitated him. The king himself. And look at the devilish plan. He didn't start with just about any member in the church. He went to James. In the most list of the apostles, James comes after Peter. It's Peter, James, John. I don't know why. Maybe James was older than John. I don't know. And while John was learning from John the Baptist, James was doing fishing with his dad. I don't know if that is the reason, but James was a faithful man and one of the leaders of the church. So Satan is after the leaders first. What does Paul say? This comes to mind now. In the book of Acts, in chapter 20, when he advises and warns the elders of Ephesus, from among yourselves will raise ravenous wolves which will not spare the church, the flock. From amongst yourselves, from the leaders. So Satan is looking for ways to the leadership first. To corrupt the leader, if a corrupt leader can destroy a church very quickly. Or to kill them because he thinks that they are irreplaceable. That doesn't really work. For no leader in the church is irreplaceable. Satan killed Jesus. Thinking that that will be it. This is what the priests thought. Isn't better that one man dies so that the whole nation be saved? He was prophesying. That's what's happening, actually. The death of Christ was not the end, it was the beginning. And the death of James is the same. So he killed James with the sword. Now, because he saw that it pleased the Jews. Now we come to fame, okay? He proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Now we don't know how long was between what he did to James and what he wanted to do to Peter. We don't know. But he actually, he says here, so that it pleased the Jews. I disagree with the fact or with an interpretation that says that all the Jews were happy. But it pleased some of the enemies of the church. Because I said in the introduction, the church has already started to get trusted by the people. respected by the people, influencing the people, and he was afraid. He was scared to death. And he said, I'd rather kill them first. So the people outside were not really so excited with him. But the leaders were, so he wanted to test that again. He's testing it. And he goes after another one. He went after number two first. Now he goes after number one, so to speak. And he arrested Peter. He ordered the arrest of Peter, just to make sure. Now, in the meantime, he probably realized that there's going to be trouble. And he doesn't stop here. What do we know about Satan? We know for sure Satan is an angel. He was an archangel. He's an angel, and sometimes even his servants turn into angels of light preaching righteousness. This is the one we have in here. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. It seems like a useless footnote, but it's not. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads, which is 4 times 4, 16 soldiers. Of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. After Passover. So that's 7 days. What does he want to show here? To the same people that he impressed, the Sadducees, some of the Pharisees. I don't think all the Pharisees hated Christians. A lot of them became Christians after the death of Christ. Even during Christ's life, many Pharisees would become his disciples. We know about two of the top ones. So here, what is happening, he still wants to make sure that he gets the leadership in his clutches of the temple. He shows that he's a spiritual man. The unleavened bread, you can read about this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, and how it was a week of days, 7 days, where the people were not allowed to eat anything with yeast. The house had to be purified, so there's no yeast anywhere in the house. They couldn't make sour bread. Sourdough bread. No, they couldn't have that. They had to clean everything so that the fungus doesn't go to leaven. Because in that situation, leavened bread was considered evil. But also, it's more than that. The Passover bread had to be the unleavened bread, which was done in a haste. It was done quickly. Take it, eat it, and run. That was done in the Passover. That's the meaning of the unleavened bread there. But then later on, it's loaded with the meaning of leaven is evil. Not all the time. But leaven is evil. The leaven of the Pharisees, that's the hypocrisy. But then you have the kingdom of God, which is like the leaven that a woman puts into a lump and then it spreads quietly. That's a good part, a good aspect. So don't just connect one meaning to one word. It's wrong to do that. It's not useful. But what's he doing here? I want to finish this in the next couple of minutes. He wants to show that he's a spiritual man now. He kills left and right, front and back. He murders people. He does all sorts of evil things. He took his brother's wife. He does all that kind of stuff. Everyone is upset with him. Even those in Tyre and Sidon, you know, the coast up towards Lebanon, even they are at odds with him. Nobody likes him. So he thinks that if he kills more and more and more of these Christians, he will become famous. And now he upholds over the holy feast of Israel. He will be even holier. He's a holy man all of a sudden by keeping that. No, it doesn't work like that. But he was killing for fame. He wanted to become famous. Where we know it from? It's from the text that follows later on. He was indifferent to Peter. He didn't care about the church. If the church spreads, let it spread as long as my throne is secure. But I want the people to love me. He didn't realize that the people already started to appreciate the Christians, because they were not evil people. Even the Romans, the opposition, even the Gentiles were coming to Christ. And now he wants to be the hero of a faith already dead, or at least obsolete. He does that. He is seeking fame. You know why I know that? It's here. In this part of the subject for next Sunday, Peter is arrested and the angel comes and liberates Peter, to cut the long story short. Verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And what's with him? He stays to fight further? No! He's following his... Actually, he's hastening his own death now. He went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. For a while. But in staying there, he was aiming for his political ends. Trying to please the Sidonians and the Tyrians. By giving them bread, giving them food, they were depending on him. And that is when they say voice of God in one of his... And he's also trying to honor the newly come procurator from Rome. And he has a lot of political things in view. His fame is important to him. And he's so famous, history says he was dressed in a silver robe, very luxurious. And when he came in the sun in the morning to speak to those people that were gathered there to keep his speech, when the sun was shining on him and his robe was reflecting it, it looked like the sun. And they say, this is the voice of a God, not of man. And he's struck down and shortly he dies. Conflict and victory. We'll say this at the end of next Sunday when we'll finish the text. But now we stop to this. Don't fear the world. The world is trying to frighten you because they are afraid of you. They try to have some fun because this is all they know, all they want, and they try to become famous at other people's sufferings expense. Fear not. Yes, there's conflict, but in the end, there will be victory, and those persecutors will end up being destroyed by the very hand of God. Amen.